Our Father, we are so grateful to be able to be here in your presence, and I ask that your blessing would be on us. I pray that you would be with those who are still en route, those who are traveling. I pray that they would not be delayed by this race with too much difficulty. We ask, Father, that you would help us to look at the text of Scripture that you've given us and to realize that your grace and your mercy is beyond compare and amazing, and that without your word, we would not know the first thing about it. Be with us now and bless us in your holy name. Amen. Before we begin this morning, I wanted to give a plug for what looks like is going to be a very excellent movie in a movie theater. This Thursday is a one-time showing of a movie called Is Genesis History? And it's taken from the point of view that the entirety of the secular world that we know is simply following a secular progressive ideology, and that the world being millions and millions and millions of years old is nothing more than following out the hypothesis or the presupposition that the world is millions and millions of years old. And so it's going to be an excellent movie. You might look it up and see if you're interested. I think it's one of these one-time showing and then that's it. So if you're interested, that would be a good thing. All right, we've been studying in the book or the letter of Jude, in our series, The Forgotten Epistles, 2 Peter, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude. And we've been studying about this problem that is in the church that Jude says, I was going to write you just a nice letter and encourage you, but I got wind of this, and this is something that is essential for me to write to you about. And that is the concept that the Apostle Paul actually addresses when he's writing to the Romans, is that if we sin, then grace abounds, which is a true statement. All right. Where there is sin, there is grace if you are saved in Jesus Christ. And then he says, but let me counter the false philosophy that then I need to sin more so that I can have more grace. What's the Apostle Paul's answer to that? Absolutely and positively, no. We should not sin more. Well, these folks that Jude is writing about are those who have turned the grace of God into licentiousness. And they have, just as is happening in the church today, those who are advocating a sensuality-based or a church based on what I want to do sensually or sexually. And we have whole churches today that's their whole modus operandi. They're established and their whole being is to be welcoming and affirming of those who are violating God's standard of righteousness. And so Jude is writing about that. He's given three examples, example of Israel in the Old Testament who were not faithful to God, the example of angels who were not faithful, transcending and neglecting and disregarding God's sovereignty and coming out of the spiritual world and into the physical world. And then he uses the example of Sodom and Gomorrah, in which he is very clear that the problem in Sodom and Gomorrah was not violence. He says it was going after strange flesh. I know that's the popular way of getting around the obvious, but Jude is crystal clear. It is a physical homosexual act that's the problem. And then he uses several other sinful errors that these people are falling in with. Do you remember the three Old Testament characters? You remember who they were? Cain. Let me get just started. The first one was Cain. And of course, what was the problem with Cain? Envy in his heart caused him to act out in a way of violating God's eternal law on murder based on the envy in his heart. The second one was a Old Testament character that the nation of Israel encountered. His name was Balaam, and God wouldn't let Balaam curse the nation of Israel. Over and over again, Balaam tried. He accepted money from the Amorite king Balak, and as a result, every time he opened his mouth, what happened? I'm sitting there getting ready to curse. I open him out, and out come blessings. And finally, he tells Balak, he says, I can't do this. He says, well, let me give you a little bit more money. And so he tries that, and he fails, and he tries that. Well, anyway, the thing that happened with Balak is not that reference that Jude is referring to, but the reference, finally, that we see in the end of the book of Numbers, that Balaam finally says, don't ask me to just blatantly curse the nation of Israel, but here's what you do. You get them to conquer your soldiers and then give them your Amalekite and Amorite women, and they will come in and bring their foreign gods with them, and Israel will become unfaithful based on that. And that's actually going to be one of the things we look at in today's text. And then finally, the rebellion of Korah, which is an example when Moses, again, first started coming out of Egypt. Korah says, I don't know why you think that Moses and Aaron are such hot stuff. I can be just as good of a leader. Let me be the opposition party. And what was God's response to Korah creating an opposition party to keep Moses and Aaron straight? He said, no. And Korah and all of his people. And again, we're going to see another reference to that today. All right. Today, we're going to finally get to an end of this talking about evilness and wickedness. I don't know about you, whether we're going to get into the exhortation part, but dealing with how wicked wickedness is something that sometimes is trying. And the last verse that we're getting at is one that Jude is actually, in talking about these men, these people who are reveling in their ungodliness, he takes his cue from Enoch's prophecy. And Enoch's prophecy says what in verse 15? What does it say? Well, it says for sure that God is going to execute judgment. But he says that one of the things that he is going to do is to convict the ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way. In other words, one of the things that Enoch says is that God is going to deal with this because you've got these three levels of ungodliness. What are they? Number one, the people themselves are an ungodly people. They will not bow the knee to God. Secondly, because they are ungodly, what do? They do ungodly things. And how do they do them? In an ungodly way. Every single thing that they do is against God. And what Jude now is doing, because he's getting ready to make a transition, he's getting ready to make a transition from talking about these ungodly guys to talking to us and exhorting us. And so the thing that we're going to be doing is taking a look at verse 16. Look at verse 16 as we find the transition into the exhortation and the call for believers. Let me just read again starting in verse 14, where Enoch says, behold, the Lord will come with his 10,000s of holy ones to execute judgment on all and convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds of ungodliness, which they have committed in an ungodly way, to all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. There's even a fourth level of ungodliness. What was that one? The things you say, who you are, what you do, how you do it and what you say about it. And then our verse this morning, in verse 16, it says, these are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud mouth boasters, showing favoritism just to gain an advantage. And so all of a sudden now, Jude goes from talking about these guys, and what do the believers start saying? He says, yes, those are ungodly guys. Get them, Jude. You tell us about these ungodly guys. And then all of a sudden, what did you notice about these things from the ungodly guys? Grumbling, complaining. All of a sudden now, he takes away the picture of the ungodly guys. And what does he set before us, ladies and gentlemen? You see the mirror that he has now set before us? And all of a sudden now it starts to be a little bit more uncomfortable in talking about this. Yes, those sodomites, those railers, revilers against evil, you know, evil and all of those. And all of a sudden now it says, wait a minute. Those of you who are very down on those who grumble, as the Apostle Paul would say, do you grumble? Those of you who complain, woe to those who are complain. Do you complain? And all of a sudden now, what Jude is very subtly doing, Jude is very not so subtly doing, is he's now making the transition into the exhortation that he's giving to the believers. He is pretty much done with saying this is going to be the end result of all of this ungodliness, to the people who are advocating this licentious grace and, you know, licentiousness in the name of grace and denial of the very master who bought them. But now we're starting to see these things. So, let's take a look at these final things. Now, I don't want to get it wrong. He's not saying, and you, he's not coming into the, those who he's writing the letter says, and you're just as bad as they are. Look at these things. He's not saying that. Who is he talking about? He is still indeed talking about these who are ungodly. How do we know that? How do we know that he's talking about the ungodly guys that he's writing about from the very beginning of the epistle? That there it is, the very first word, these are, right there in the beginning. And we saw that that's the word that we see used over and over and over and over again, starting up actually in verse 8. In the same manner, these men by dreaming dreams defile the flesh. Verse 10, but these men revile the flesh. Woe to them, for they have gone astray. Verse 12, these men, and on and on and on. About these, Enoch prophesied. And now the final of these's. Are that they have these five attributes now that Jude is starting to say. Now, again, these things may start to fall a little bit closer to home. It's not just, you know, that we can look at all of these people who are having, for certainly they have. But there's also no question about it in the words, excuse me. Got the wrong. In the words of the old West Texas preacher or congregation, Jude has now quit preaching and done got to meddling. So let's take a look at the first one. The first one of these is that they are grumblers. Now, as we look about those, all right, what is the difference between grumbling? Because wait a minute, doesn't David and the psalmist over and over and over complain? Didn't Job grumble about his circumstances? Well, That is certainly one of those things. But one of the things that we need to understand is that being dissatisfied with what is happening to me and blaming God for it is a big, wide chasm. Because that is what is taking place. Now, where are the roots of this grumbling and complaining? Where are the roots of this? Well, as we go back to the very first illustration that Jude gave, what was the very first illustration? There was judgment on who for an entire generation when they left Egypt? The nation of Israel. And what was it that the nation Israel was primarily complaining about? Yeah, just about, you name it, everything about the leadership, about the food, about the lack of water, about being out in the wilderness. Now, the Apostle Paul actually addresses this. So what I'd like you to do is flip over to 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. We actually read this passage every single Lord's Day, but we don't read the introduction to this. In verse 1 of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, we say, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They ate the same spiritual food. They drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them. And that rock was whom? It was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, and they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, what's that a reference, and how does that link back to what Jude is talking about? All right, hold your finger there. Go back to Jude if you can. All right. And as he's giving illustrations, verse 5, I desire to remind you that those of you know, first of all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Now, who were they? Who were the ones who did not believe? That entire generation, those who were complaining and grumbling about those situations. Now, what I'd like to do is look, if you'll flip back to 1 Corinthians 10, take a look at these because, all right, in verse 6, the next verse, now these things happened as examples for us. Now, do you mean to tell me that those Israelites grumbled and complained when the hand of God came and blessed them as an example for us? Well, that seems to be exactly what the text is saying. All right. Now, the word there for an example is what's called a type. All right. What is a type? Well, a type is something that prefigures something. Another word for that we see in the Bible is a shadow. All right. The shadow is not the reality. What is the reality? The thing that's casting the shadow, correctly? All right. We've talked over and over again. You know, if I am deployed in the military, I have a picture of my family. All right. That's just a shadow. That is not my family. It is just a shadow. It is a type. Okay. It is a type. It is an image that helps me to remember my family. What's the purpose of these people grumbling in the desert? As an example for us, as a type for us that we need to apply. Now, the Apostle Paul doesn't stop there. He says, this is the reason why we study the Old Testament, is that we see these things, you know, not to just simply say, let us look exactly and perfectly at exactly the same thing. All right. Thank goodness I live in the middle of a city of Austin, Texas. Therefore, living in the desert doesn't apply to me. No. These are lessons that we must learn. All right. These are types of us that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. These do not and do not be idolaters as some of them were, for it is written, these people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Let us not act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Now, let me take just a minute and ask the question, when did 23,000 fall in one day? That was in Peor, where they had followed the advice of Balaam. They had taken the Moabite women into their midst. They had become idolaters. So all of a sudden, do you see that these things are starting to be connecting? The very things that the Apostle Paul is talking about are the very things that Jude is talking about, and the very things that that points to, and that is the heart change and desire after these things. All right, and these examples. Well, let's continue on in verse 9. Let us not try the Lord, as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the serpents. All right, this took place. All right, basically Numbers 21, Numbers 25 is the reference for the Balaam and the slaughter there. Not slaughter, but it was a plague. Numbers 21, all right, where God gave them the Canaanites into their hand, and then guess what they did? I hate to ask you to keep your hand on three different places, all right, but this is an important thing. So keep your one finger in Jude, one finger on 1 Corinthians 10, and go back to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. Chapter 21, at the beginning of the chapter, actually goes, let's go down to verse 4. And they set out from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of the journey. And they spoke against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no food. There is no water. We loathe this miserable food." And how does that connect back with Jude? That's exactly what, that's nothing more than the grumbling that those ungodly people had. And so you see, the Apostle Paul is almost naming one for one all of the issues that Jude is raising. The examples of grumbling and complaining, the examples of the sensualness of needing to have the Moabite women incorporating in this, and hallelujah, we've got, we don't have to marry inside these Jewish women anymore. We can go out and have some. No. All of these things are pointed out, and what does Jude identify them as? Ungodly things done because of ungodliness, by being ungodly and talking and speaking in an ungodly way. And all of these are related. All right, back to 1 Corinthians 10, because we're not done again. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9 says, "And do not try the Lord as some did, and they were destroyed by the..." Nor, what does verse 10 of chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians say? "Do not grumble as some of those did, and they were destroyed by the destroyer." Now, when were they destroyed by the destroyer? That actually refers back to Korah's rebellion, in which there were thousands upon thousands who were falling because for the plague after Korah, he swallowed up the leaders, and then there was a plague that killed many. That was the destroyer in Korah's rebellion. Now, where have we seen Korah's rebellion? the very thing that Jude talks about. So right here in the Apostle Paul's writing, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and by the way, who is he writing to in Corinthian, in the Church of Corinth? All of these people who are steeped in Judaism, right? No! They were Gentiles, and he's using examples that come straight out of the Old Testament. Now, let me just take a brief moment aside. What does that say to us, whose New Covenant theology says the Old Testament is passed away. Only what is in the New Testament applies. Now, Ben will say that's not just New Covenant theology. That's the theology of the Church of Christ. What does that say to that? What does Jude do? What does the Apostle Paul do? Look at all of these things that are in the Old Testament. What are their purpose? They are types, examples for whom? For us who are in the New Covenant era. And so that's exactly what we're saying. All right. Now, not only did we deal with, we can go back to Jude now, not only did we deal with this in grumbling, but Jesus himself had to deal with this whole aspect of grumbling. All right, I'm not going to have you flip back to all of these different things. All right. What happened? You remember the parable of the landowner who went down to the city, got his day laborers, and he hired them, and he sent them out to the field and says, you work for me, and I'll give you a day's wage. Great. And then he went back in a couple hours, and then a couple hours more, and finally, at the end of the day, there's only about an hour left, he hired those last remaining stragglers. And then when he started paying them, he paid the ones he hired a full day's pay. And what happened? All of those who had worked day says, I am so glad I got employment today. No. They grumbled. Why? Well, that's not fair. Wait a minute, Max, you're getting a little too close here. That's not fair. You treated him differently. And what's Jesus' whole point of that parable? So, aren't I not allowed to do what I want to do with my own? Is that a theological issue, brothers and sisters? Yeah, absolutely. If you talk about anyone who you talk about the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, what's the primary argument? Well, that can't be fair. That can't be fair that I have all these people who are really desirous of choosing God, but he won't let them because he hasn't elected them. No. That's far, far, far from the biblical paradigm. But yet, the that's not fair is something that we grumble about. And then, scribes and the Pharisees. You know, Jesus came in, he chose Matthew. Remember Matthew, Levi, and some of the old translations. All right, what did he do as soon as he brought Matthew, the tax gatherer? He went home with him and had dinner. And what did the scribes and the Pharisees do? They grumbled because it was not their concept of Christianity or religion at the time that Jesus was obeying. But even the disciples got caught up in grumbling. Even the disciples got caught up in grumbling. In fact, we talked about the sovereignty of God. Jesus talked about the sovereignty of God. He says, no man can come unto the Father unless the Holy Spirit draw him. And guess what the disciples did? They didn't say, yes, I am so thankful that he drew me. Because, no. What did they do? They grumbled about the situation, and Jesus had to chastise them. Now, the difference is, when the disciples got chastised, Jesus basically asked them, he says, okay, you guys going to leave me now also? What did the disciples say? No, we were wrong. Where could we go? Because only you have eternal life. But nonetheless, all right, nonetheless, grumbling, all right, complaining about what, and really it's a complaint about God, isn't it? It's not a complaint about the circumstances. That's what Job was doing. Was Job complaining about God? He was complaining about his circumstances. He says, Lord, I've been faithful to you, and here's what I'm getting. Now, when at the end, what happened to Job? When God came to him and said, Job, don't forget who you're talking to here. What happened to Job? He said, no more. I can't do that. The same thing with the disciples. But grumbling is complaining about God, really, because of the circumstances. Now, how is it that Jude is starting to step on some toes here? How is it that Jude is starting to come in and hit just a little bit too close to home? Well, I don't need to ask you that, brothers and sisters. Because there's probably not, I know I'm not excluded from that, right? Grumbling and complaining because things are just not the way I think that they ought to be. And so as a result, that's one of the things that is happening. All right?
You know, Matt, that's one of the features of this church is that there's very little grumbling. I guess there's some going on somewhere. But there's very little grumbling.
Well, praise the Lord that one of the things that does happen, all right, as we get more and more and more mature in our faith, then we're able to see sooner and sooner and sooner the workings of God in even the most difficult of circumstances. Now, that doesn't mean that when we lose loved ones, there isn't grief in our soul. And when we go through extreme trials and tribulations, that there's not moments of anguish. But that's one of the things, brothers and sisters, and, you know, if any of you, I'm speaking primarily to those who adopt an Arminian viewpoint, are listening to this. That's one of the greatest things about understanding God's sovereignty, is when those things, not if, when those things happen, we're able to say, I don't know why, I don't know how, but I do know this. Whatever my God ordains is right. And those are the things that we're able to see. Now, the second part of this, second part of this is that we see that we have complaining and fault finding. ESV translates, how does the ESV translate this? Being a malcontent. Well, it doesn't take a real genius to say what is the antonym or the opposite of being a bad content. It is to be content. And that's one of the things that we're seeing. What about these ungodly people doing ungodly things in an ungodly way, speaking in an ungodly manner? Well, part of that is being not content with whatever God has brought our way. And that's exactly what we see here. Now, one of the things that we see, the whole concept there is that of finding fault. Now, just a few verses. You don't have to turn here. The Apostle Paul deals with just the opposite. And who does he use as an example? He uses himself. He says, this is in 2 Corinthians, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, even calamities. I have found contentment. Philippians, he says, I have learned in whatever situation or circumstance that I find myself to be what? Content. Even in Hebrews, All right. Even in Hebrews, the prayer of the writer of Hebrews is that you keep yourselves living free from the love of money and being content. So what is it that we see that is the contrast to the ungodliness? And that is to be relying on the Spirit of God to be content. And that really needs to be our biggest prayer, at least for us, is that God would give us contentment and peace. On Wednesday, we've started studying the Sermon on the Mount. That's what we're going to find, that the whole concept of being perfect, being blessed in the Beatitudes, is the concept of being completely whole, completely at peace, content. What were these people that Jude was talking about? Grumbling and complaining. Now, there are some translations, I'll point that out, but I'm not going to speak a lot about it. They'll actually put those two together. All right. They'll actually put those two together as a discontented grumblers. Okay. And that's okay. All right. I think that I would agree with Dr. Schreiner that these are actually two different things. They're grumbling and they're discontented, or they're, as the ESV says, they are malcontents. The third attribute that follows along really hits back into the primary theme of the thing that these guys are doing, and that is turning the grace of God into licentiousness, is that they are following after their own lusts, ESV, sinful desires. Okay? This is the previous theme that we see all throughout talking about these things in both 2 Peter and in Jude, is that we see that this whole concept of a sensual lifestyle, which is authorized by the grace of God, so they were teaching, that is one of the things that we must and need to do. All right? This whole aspect, it says, the text says that they are following after their own sinful desires. I thought it was very interesting to trace out what that word is actually talking about. All right? That word is tracing, is actually doing what our brother Ed Price and Janelle are doing right now. They are following the plans that they have made. How long had Ed been planning this trip for his wife on her birthday? For a long time, and he would tell us how much he was looking forward to it, and every day how many days he had to go, and what they were going to be doing, and what Janelle was going to be doing on his birthday. What was he doing? He was following after his plans. Now, that's exactly what this word means. It says following after doesn't mean he says, oh, this is interesting. I just find myself and there's this guy I seem to be, turned up at the same intersection. Isn't that coincidental? All right. And he turns to the left and here I am turning to the left also. That's not what following means. What does following mean? That means when we go from this part of town to the other part of town and whoever I am going with says, just follow me, parentheses, in Austin traffic. What does that mean? That means you are diligently paying attention the entire way, making sure that you are locked on if all of a sudden you get cut off. Austin traffic? Yes. All of a sudden you get caught off, and then what do you do? What happens when you get, then you pay all the closer attention and you're sitting there looking to make sure that they haven't turned. That's what Jude is talking about here. And what are these people following after? They're following after this whole sensual lifestyle. That's why this was so disturbing to Jude in the first place, to Peter in his second letter. That's what these were taking place. All right, very quickly, we have two more to do. ESV says that the fourth thing that is an application is that these people are, the ESV says, loud mouth boasters. Now, I will tell you that there is not a translation that does the same thing to this. The NIV says that they boast about themselves. New American Standard says that they just simply are speaking arrogantly. Okay? I love the King James at this point. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words. Talking about themselves.
Like a preacher.
All right. Now, when it's talking about swelling words, what's the thing that's swelling? That's right. Their pride, and that's exactly what that is coming to grips with. What this talks about is, and again, this word is another interesting word. It says there is something that has great weight, not weight as in glory, but weight as in mass, just a large amount of mass. From something. It's what in Hebrews it says that we're to lay aside. You remember that text in Hebrews chapter 12? Laying aside every weight and sin that does what? That encumbers you, that slows you down, that prevents you from doing what you need to be doing. This word says, take that weight and go over and above it. Over and above this great weight. I can't even imagine that. If it's just the weight that is the sin that so easily entangles me, and then I've gone over and above that. Remember the word that we said, oh, I know what that is. That's pride. And that's exactly what pride is. And over and above making yourself think more of yourself than you ought. And those are the things in fact, Wycliffe identifies that. All right. Wycliffe says that these are men whose mouths are of themselves speaketh pride. They're speaking pride of themselves. Now, I don't want to make the application, but what did he just talk about? Following after a sensual lifestyle and speaking very pridefully about that. Is there an application in today's society that we see entire parades that are called what? Gay pride parades. And that's exactly what they are. They are parades following after this whole immoral sexual lifestyle and taking great above and beyond weight for that. Now, please don't get me wrong, brothers and sisters. You know, we must have compassion over those who are caught up in that sinful lifestyle. We cannot be judgmental of them in such a way, but neither should we back off reaching out, because they are in need of what? The grace of God and salvation in their lives. Jude is very, very clear about this lifestyle. I mean, he said, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, which is going after same flesh, you know, advocating the sexual, sinful, sensual lifestyle and all of these other things. That's the very thing that Jude is identifying. And our job is not to simply back off and say, oh, Lord, I thank you that I am not as these men are. That's not what our role is. Our role is to be humble and say, I'm very fond of that expression, but for the grace of God, that'd be me. And so in each of these situations, the application, because that's what Jude is getting ready to do. Jude is getting ready. If you are in Jude, look at what he's, he's going to change in verse 17. The first three words, but you must remember. And so that's the application that he's going to make. All right. The last thing that Jude deals with is a very interesting concept, and that is that they are going to show, ESV says, show favoritism in order to gain an advantage. The New American Standard translates that that they are flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Again, the King James is another interesting way. It says that having men's persons or holding men's persons in admiration. Now, that's exactly what the whole context is, because what's taking place is that this word to do admiration is actually used very appropriately when it's talking about in Luke chapter 2, the shepherds have seen the angels, they've gone and see Jesus, and then what did the shepherds do? They just went back up, minded their own business, and went back to town. No. What did the shepherds do? They went into the town telling people about the wonderful grace of Jesus. And what was the response of the people? They were amazed. And that really is the whole concept there, that the people were amazed. That's exactly the same word, to be marveling at. Amazed at what the shepherds were saying. Same thing that happened to the disciples. Jesus was sound asleep in the boat. They were rocking, and you remember the storm came up. All right. They woke up. Jesus says, "We're going to sink. We're going to sink." And here you are, sound asleep. And what did Jesus do? He's just rebuked the waves and the wind. And the wind said, "I don't think so." No. The wind and the waves obeyed him. Now, that in context for what the usage of this word is, because it says the disciples were, let's use a 21st century term, blown away. They said, "Who is this man that even when he commands," first of all, who is this guy who thinks he can command the waves and the wind, and then they obey him? Whoa. Who is this man? And that's what this word says. Now, let's apply it to what Jude is talking about. Jude says that these ungodly people are showing this amazement to other people for what purpose? To gain an advantage. They are giving adoration to some person so that they can get an advantage out of that. Now, I know that doesn't happen today. No. It happens all the time. That may be even something that I have to look at my own life and say, "Whoa, are you trying to flat?" In fact, that's why ESV translates that showing favoritism, flattering is another translation that he's talking about. All right. Literally, being amazed by the face, if we were to translate that literally, being amazed by the face to gain an advantage. And those are the things that these are doing. Now, this is the end of the section that Jude has here. All right. Thankfully, we're not going to continue to just go over and over and over as we've had to in the last 3 or 4 weeks, really since the beginning of Jude, talking about these guys, because the great thing is next week we're going to be able to say, okay, now, what does this mean for you? We've already seen, as the Apostle Paul said, those things in the Old Testament were written. Why? For your benefit, as an example for you. And at this situation, we're able to see that all of these things are going to be doing something that we should absolutely look at. Now, once again, what is Jude going to tell us? Well, Jude is going to tell us that there's only one solution to this problem, you know, in not following after these people, and that is you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Remember that verse in Hebrews chapter 12? With running the race, how? With our eyes fixed on Jesus. And that is the way that we can look at all of these attributes of ungodliness that we've seen in verse 16. The grumbling, the complaining about the way things are, looking at a sensual lifestyle, showing favoritism, being loud mouths, boasting, all right, taking great pride. In every situation, we're going to say the solution is one thing. Don't look at yourself. Look at whom? Look at the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would not study this epistle with a means of being judgmental, but identify those ungodly characteristics that we can flee from them. Father, help us. Help us, we pray, to conform our lives to Jesus so that we can, just as the disciples were, that we could stand amazed in the presence of Jesus. We ask that you would be with us as we come and worship you. We thank you that you have given us so much. Bless us now. In your holy name we pray. Amen.